I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word today to 1 Timothy. We're just going to be looking at three verses this morning together. We're going to start in chapter 3, verse 14. So when you find 1 Timothy 3:14, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness, who was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us today through your word. You would shape us to be the church that you would have us be here in this place. Lord, we want to be changed by you. We want to alter our lives to be in line with your word, to be more obedient, faithful followers of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I like to think of myself as a do-it-yourself kind of guy. When appliances break, if at all possible, I fix them myself. I can't go into the computer chips, but if it's something I can do, I'll do it. When the car needs repair, I do all but the most major repairs, the ones that I feel like I'm unable to do. I do my woodwork, I do my tile work, my kids sleep on a bed that I made for them, things like that. Of course, every now and then you encounter something that's bigger than you can accomplish. And I'm thinking specifically about a moment earlier this year. You see, we moved into a home, and the house that we got had pretty extensive damage to the wooden floor that was in it. It had some water damage in the kitchen, so much that it wasn't level. It had water damage in a bathroom, had gouges all over the floor. And so I looked to the source where I go to many times to learn about these things, YouTube. I go online and I see the videos. Okay, this is how you operate the sanding equipment. I'm going to sand it down and I'm going to refinish the floors. And sure, this is going to take 3 days. I'm going to sand on day one after work, and then I'm going to stain on day two, and I'm going to finish it on day three. I knew I was getting into something big, but all right, I was ready. I got off work, went by, picked up the rental equipment, and I started sanding. And I sanded. And I did more sanding. I sanded all night long, except for a 1 hour nap in the middle of the floor. And when the sun came up, I wasn't near being close to where I thought I would be. There was sawdust everywhere. I wasn't even finished with the course. Although I had done some medium, you had to do coarse, medium, then I had to do fine. The edges weren't done, and then after the edges, there's the corners. I had no idea I was getting into such a big project. And I thought, what am I going to do? And I sat down in the middle of the sawdust, and I did the only thing I could think of to do besides praying, which I did. I prayed. But I also sent out some emergency text messages. And some brothers came to my rescue. I had one brother from the church who took off a half day of work. Another one, who's also my brother-in-law, took off a full day of work. And some others worked late at night. And together, they rescued me out of the pit of my home repair disaster. And what I needed, what I was encountering, was a task that was way beyond me. What I needed was togetherness in the task. Now, as we come to the book of 1 Timothy, we come to a letter. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the man Timothy. And these two men were men who were close, and they were together in the task. You find a tone to the writing from Paul to Timothy, a tone of on mission, being on mission. It's about the work of Christ. They were close. Now, Paul, of course, is a man who is on the move. Many of you in the back of your Bibles have maps to help us keep track of where Paul is, because he's traveling all over his part of the globe. And he's doing that because there's a calling upon his life. He's clear about this calling. He's open about it. He says, God has called me to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he's traveling, and as he's traveling, trying to start churches in different centers, geographical city centers, as he's going from place to place. He'll be in one place for a while, like Ephesus. He was there for a little more than 2 years. And then there comes a day that he gets up and he goes. And he goes to another place and he settles down for a season. And then he gets up and he goes. Often as he's traveling, it's initiated by beatings and imprisonments and different things like that. But you might think that somebody who's living a lifestyle like that could become less of a relational person. Because if I've said hello to these people and got to know them and got to be attached to them, and then I have to say goodbye and I'm going somewhere else, and here's a whole new batch of relationships, people that I'm spending time with, working alongside of, and then I'm going to say goodbye to them, and then I go somewhere else, he might become the kind of person who is less likely to be in deep relationships, because I'm going to have to say goodbye to these people too. But when you open up the Bible and you read about it, we find that the exact opposite is the case. We find close relationships. We find tears when there's departures, tears and prayers. We find letters being written and sent across great distance to encourage people. We find people being sent to encourage people. We find find money being collected to supply for other people's needs. We find close relationships. Well, one of these is with Timothy. Timothy's a young man that Paul met on his second missionary journey in a city called Lystra. He was already a believer when Paul met him. He already had a good reputation among the group of believers that Paul had found there. He had heard the gospel from childhood from his mom, who was a Jewish woman who had come to understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah and had believed in Jesus. His dad was a Gentile, a Greek, and he was raised there, and Paul found him. So Paul joins in on the discipleship of Timothy. Timothy ends up joining along with Paul and Silas as they travel. Later, others were in the group as well, Luke, Silvanus, and he traveled. He learned from these people, and he ministered the gospel alongside of Paul. When it became strategic for Timothy to be circumcised, just strategic purposes in ministering to the Jewish community, it was Paul that did it. When we think about Paul, we often think about, oh, he's the author of all of these books in the New Testament. Sometimes we forget that Timothy is listed as co-author in 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. These men worked alongside each other, and it was a relationship that was close, and it was a relationship that was side by side serving Christ. You get the tone of this on-task nature of their friendship in his writings. In the beginning of 1 Timothy, he starts with a greeting. He says who he is to Timothy, and then he calls him my true son in the faith, and he just dives into the task at hand. Well, likewise in this passage, I hope to come to you soon. Paul does want to come to be where Timothy is, to be in the work together again. But I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So he once again just dives into the task at hand. This is a relationship that challenges us, a text that challenges us to serve Christ together. This is how it works. When we're side by side, elbow to elbow, serving Jesus Christ, we draw close together. This is something we see every year at the time of Vacation Bible School, which is coming right up here in Oldham County, is that for 1 week out of the year, a special week, you find people serving side by side, sharing the gospel to kids 18, 20 hours together in the same week. And what happens out of it is people get closer together. Why? Because you're serving the same, on the same task together. You're in the trenches together. This is how it works. It's not the kind of thing where you seek close relationship. You come into the building saying, okay, or to the gathering saying, I'm going to come here to see how I'm going to be served today, how my needs are going to be met today. If everybody comes in like that, it doesn't work like, you don't get close relationships out of it. But when everybody's most concerned about serving Jesus Christ and about the gospel, and we're serving alongside, we find our needs being met. We find ourselves with rich, long-lasting, soul-rejoicing relationships. It happens all the time. That's why there's so many people that you can find, husband and wife, who met each other, serving Christ alongside of each other. So as people are making notes, ooh, I need to be serving Christ together. Remember, we don't seek relationships, seek that first. We just serve Christ. It happens all the time, serving Christ together. Well, as he's talking to Timothy, he's reminding them, reminding him that they may know how they ought to behave in the household of God. Now, this language that he uses is really important. We need to pay attention to it. He says, the household of God. What is that word referring to, household? It is a word that means family. It's having to do with people. I want to remind you that Paul is writing to Timothy, and we need to be thinking today, hearing from the Lord Jesus Christ, about the household, the family of God. Now, when I was a kid, I grew up in a evangelical church similar to this one. And I had some faithful teachers in the kids area, just like we do, who taught me that the church is the people, not the building. And I know that is something that we teach to the kids at Ashland as well. The church is the people, not the building. I remember that. I learned that. And yet, I find sometimes that the way I speak about things conveys a different thought. Even so, very hard for us sometimes to really remember this truth that the church is the household of God. I have a 3-year-old who's over there in the kids area. He's been part of my family for 1 year. We adopted him. He used to be an orphan in China, and now he's our son. And this kid loves being at church, loves it. If I start to put my shoes on, he'll start to say, go church, go church. Levi, I don't know why he talks about himself in third person. Levi, go church. You know, no, son, not today. The church is empty. The building is empty today, but we're going to go tomorrow. What am I doing to my kid? I just said, the church is empty. Ah, that's a place. That's a building. And go to church. What does that convey? Going to a place. So I've been thinking, even as I was thinking through this text, I thought, I really should be saying to my kids, we're going to go be with the church. If I could always use that language, then they would help be more understanding of the fact that we're talking about people. See, it sneaks into the language. Let me also remind you that we're talking about a people, a family, not an organization. I find organization kind of language, too, that happens. Sometimes we hear people say, my church, it does this or does that. Or we'll hear people say, My church, they, dot, dot, dot. Is that the way we talk about our family? Do I say, my family, they live in Lexington? No, I'm going to say we live in Lexington. Why? Because I'm part of the family. I'm a member of the family. It's us, not they. I don't say my family, it, sometimes, but in general, we talk we kind of language. So let me encourage you, if you find yourself saying things like, my church, they are having VBS or whatever it is, ask yourself, why am I talking like that? Why the verbal distance? Could it be that I haven't fully stepped in and embraced the we nature of the household of God? Could it be that I'm somehow keeping myself at some kind of an emotional distance? If Paul didn't have an emotional distance when he knew he was going to be leaving town, why would we step all the way in, embrace it, own it? We are the household of God. What a joyous position to be in, to be the household of God, a family. Now he continues. He says, which is the church of the living God. This word church, what does that word mean? Well, it means those who are called out, those who are gathered, the assembly of the living God. And what an assembly we find the church to be. You know, it's not like other assemblies. We're not gathered together because we are of the same ethnic background, because we are of the same culture, because we are of the same necessary political mindset, whatever other reasons people have assemblies. We're gathered because of the living God. What do we have in common? We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life for us, who died on the cross to pay for our sins, who raised from the dead, and that power is the power that's going to raise us too. We share a future. We share a home. We share an identity. And it's so mind-boggling to people outside the church sometimes because they'll see two people, one who is from a wealthy background, one who is from a much lower background monetarily, and the wealthy one is learning, being discipled by the one from the poorer background, and they don't can't make sense of it. Or they come into a building and they see people in the middle of the South. They may find people who are from African-American background and from European ancestry, and they're fellowshipping together, and it's curious to them. We find people from all different, that's the way it should be. Why? Because it's the assembly of the living God. It's not of the ways of the world. There should be a testimony as people come into this building or any time we're gathered together. There should be a testimony that there is a God who is alive in heaven. How we relate to each other is a big deal in testifying to who God is. That's why something like Vacation Bible School, and I know I keep talking about it, is such an opportunity. Because there are going to be kids who are here who may have never been to a church before, to a gathering of believers. They've never known the household of God. They've never seen it in action. We had this 2 weeks ago in Lexington. Somebody came up to, a mom came up to the registration table and said, this is her first experience with a church ever. Now, you might think this mom was from another country. No, she grew up in Kentucky, and she had never been around a church. And they liked it. And she said, I would like to know what goes on Sunday. And we're like, well, it's not quite the same as this, but it'll be fun. You should come back. And I'm not sure if she was there last Sunday or not. I wasn't the one who had a chance to meet her. But this is the kind of thing that happens. So they're not just hearing a message. That is important. The message of the gospel is vital. right? How do you could ask almost anybody in this room who became a believer, tell us your story, and you're going to hear something about the message of the gospel. They understood who Jesus was and what he did for them on the cross. And then you're also going to hear how they heard it. And every single testimony will involve people. It will involve the church. And it's much more than just the message. It's the message lived out alongside of the message. So I'm hearing the gospel from my VBS teacher who's telling me who Jesus is and what they've done. And I'm seeing these people who have joy being with each other and are serving alongside of each other and are sacrificing. And this is all part of the package. This is why I encourage you to not say, okay, I'm going to enjoy the church and then I'm going to be someone who shares the gospel as a lone ranger. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to serve the church and then I'm going to go off and share the gospel. When I was a kid at Vacation Bible School, places like that, they used to encourage, bring your friends, bring your friends. And we'll do the same thing with our kids 2 weeks from now. Bring your friends. And that was huge. But then I went off and some people invested in teaching personal evangelism. That like you don't just have to, you don't, it's not just bringing people to the church where they hear the gospel. Let them hear the gospel from your mouth. And they taught us, gave us tools on how to share the gospel. And that is huge. And I've been able to share the gospel with people at the university campus. I had friends. But there was a season of my life in which I took that and I did share the gospel. But that gospel sharing activity was more or less divorced from my local church. Don't let that happen. That is not the intention. The church is the assembly of the living God. And this flows into why it's called a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Listen, if somebody knows me and they only know me and I'm telling them who Jesus is and what he did for them on the cross, which is hugely important, and I don't want to diminish at all anybody sharing the gospel. We need to share it more. And as we're sharing, though, but if that's all they know, then they know one person. But if I bring them to some gathering or introduce them to some other people from the church, then what else are they going to have? They're going to see that not just Todd is strange, but Todd is strange and these other people are kind of strange. And there's something in common with them, right? They have a strange kind of love and joy that's not dependent upon circumstances. They seem to have a peace about them. You see, there's an amplified witness. Listen, you can't demonstrate by yourself the church. You can't show somebody what the assembly of the living God is as an individual. You can't show them what it means to be in the household of God by yourself. It's like me sitting in the floor in the sawdust with a task beyond myself. Well, to demonstrate to people what the church is, what the assembly of the living God is, who are the people that God has redeemed for himself, is a task that is beyond any one of us. But it's something that God has put us together in. So there's a togetherness in the task. So we're serving Christ together. We're also representing Christ together. We have a shared testimony. There's a testimony that comes not just from individuals, but from the way that we interact together. This church, Ashland, should have a name that reflects the name of Christ. People should have, as they think about Ashland, they should think about things. They should think about faith. They should think about love for all the saints. It should be a demonstration that there is a living God in heaven. So why he says it's a pillar and buttress of the truth. It's a curious phrase. that Paul would describe the church in this way. When I was looking into this, I had to look up what a buttress is. Some translations say ground. What is this thing? Pillar, I've got. I can understand that. And some of you may be more in the construction mindset. You know, you could ask, if you don't know, talk more to Bob. He'll tell you probably what a buttress is. But a buttress supports a wall. A pillar supports a ceiling. A support. Both words are a support. Does God need us to support the truth? Why is he saying that the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth? I mean, look around. It's a curious assembly of people to support the truth with. But this is God's way. He doesn't need to do it this way, but he chose to do it this way. He ordained it to be this way. The church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. Remember what he said to Peter after Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but the Father in heaven." And he said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And then he said this thing. He said, "To you I give the keys to the kingdom of heaven." What does he mean? He means that through the church, people have access to the truth. We've got the gospel, the word of God. And yes, it's printed and there's millions of copies. And yes, you may find all kinds of amazing resources now on the internet. And yes, there's great organizations trying to work on colleges, campuses. There's mission sending agencies. But all of those flow out of the church. The church is the buttress of the living God. Listen, Oldham County needs the church. There are people growing up in this county, and God has not ordained any other means for them to hear the good news of the gospel except for faithful churches preaching the word of God. The kids of Oldham County need the Ashland, Oldham County, and every other Bible-believing church in this county to share with them. If we do not, what are we doing? It's like taking a key and shutting a door. They need to hear the gospel. We've been given the gospel. We are a pillar and buttress of the truth. And that's why we have to be careful how we relate to each other. You know, I told you that close relationships flow out of serving Christ side by side. Well, they don't necessarily flow with ease all the time, which is why the Bible says to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As you think about this church, and you think about it as household, and you use language that conveys that you're thinking about it as a household, are you being diligent to preserve unity? Are you seeking to make sure that you're relating to each other as Christ would have you? It's amazing. You say, well, it says the church is the pillar and buttress to the truth. Couldn't this just be like the vague universal church, like the church worldwide? Look at the contents of 1 Timothy. What do you find Paul writing to Timothy about? He writes about overseers, pastors, their wives, their families. He talks about deacons, their wives, their families, taking care of the widows of the church, how to relate to the older men in the congregation, how to relate to the younger ones, how to relate to the older women, relating to the younger women, praying together. It's this all local church. See, Paul's thinking, God has called me to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And what does he do? Does he just go out and just speak and then move on and speak and move on and speak and move on? No. He speaks openly to the crowds, and he's focused on starting a church. And he's thinking about things like deacons and taking care of widows and the local work. Do not underestimate what is going on in the day-to-day, taking care of each other, functioning together as a church family. This is the way Oldham County is going to be reached. Not by the Billy Grahams coming through town, though we love Billy Graham. Not by the internet. Not by whatever agencies or organizations. But by local churches who are faithful. And some of them are involved in those organizations, right? But this is how it works. It says, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. I told you we have the gospel. God has entrusted the gospel into the mouths of men, and he has given us his gospel. Paul at one point in 1 Thessalonians, Paul and Timothy together say, we have been entrusted with the gospel. They take that charge very seriously. He talks a lot about the charge. He says actually back in chapter 1, he says, that God has given, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then he says, this charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child. So there's the gospel at hand. We've been entrusted with it. We want to proclaim it. We serve Christ together. We represent him together as a church family. And we confess him. It says we. I think it's important that that's not just the Pauls and Timothys. The entire church family is confessing the gospel. Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness, who was manifested in the flesh. It's talking about Jesus manifested in the flesh. That's why we will teach our kids. We'll teach them in 2 weeks. Day one, creation. God made everything, including the flesh, right? And then Jesus came. Oh, Jesus came, and he was born. He was a baby. Right? We don't know how big he was, but a baby, right? But he didn't stay that size. He nursed from his mom. He ate solid food. His body grew, and he physically walked on this earth, and he lived a life. And as he walked, as he taught, there came a day in which he was speaking to a crowd that he had fed, and there was a conversation about bread, and he said, I am the bread that gives life to the world, and the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh, physical. And he did. He went to the cross, and that full-grown human man died for us. Don't forget, he didn't just spiritually die for you. He physically died for you. He's not just a spiritual substitute for you on the cross, but a physical one. He died to physically save us and spiritually save us, and it happened. But then he rose from the dead. It says, the next phrase says that he was vindicated by the Spirit. Now, the Spirit was active throughout his life as he walked those 30 years, demonstrating who he was through great miracles. But the greatest was the resurrection. There is an empty tomb to prove the gospel is true. This empty tomb says something physically and spiritually, that the people of Oldham County, if they trust in this Savior, have a physical substitute for them, and they're physically, their tomb will someday be empty. It's a testimony of the future for every person who trusts in him. And he was seen by angels. This reminds me of the angels who said to the disciples when they came looking for the body, they said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Or the angels at the ascension, who said, "Why do you stand there gazing up at the sky? Jesus is coming again." This is true. The angels know it's true. The church has been trusted with the message to proclaim it is true. And here we are proclaiming among the nations. By the way, as we're reminded by proclaiming among the nations, when it says the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth, this is why as a church we are committed, when we think about missions, to church planting. We're not just sending people down to share the gospel in New Orleans and to share the gospel in North Africa and to share the gospel in East Asia where Josh and Mandy are. To share the gospel here, share the gospel there. That is huge that the gospel should be shared. We are exactly trying to share the gospel, but it's not enough. We could send down a team every single week to New Orleans, and we wouldn't be satisfied with that. Why? Because New Orleans needs a pillar and buttress of the truth right there in the Ninth Ward. Right? We want to start a church, which is exactly what Paul was doing in that part of the world back then, and that's what our intention is now, even when it seems impossible. So right now, we've got Eric and Samantha have moved to North Africa. Where they're living, 99% of the people, I'm rounding down, not up, 99% of the people are Muslim. Most of them who are your age have never, ever known anybody who could tell them who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross and to demonstrate it but with the testimony. Many of them have never shared a meal with a Christian. And we've sent these guys there, this guy and a girl, and we are wanting them to reach that area. And they're going to be trying to plant a church. And it seems impossible to us that one person who grew up in a Muslim family, whose family would be fully opposed to anybody becoming a Christian, like their child becoming a Christian, former Muslim, some of them, their lives would be at risk. It seems impossible to us that one of those would become a follower of Jesus, let alone enough to form a called out assembly. But this is how it works. And praise God, it's based upon the power of God. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples after the walking away of the rich young ruler? He was talking to them about how difficult it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus answered and said, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Truth be told, it's impossible for any of us to come to faith in Jesus Christ. If it was up to us, we could just work ourselves into heaven. It would be impossible. You know, on this third row, I see Van and Lauren. They've had thoughts about going to Muslim territory to share the gospel, to start a church, right? This is how it works. We need to have a pillar and a buttress to the truth right there in the middle of North Africa. And God can make it happen. So that's why our commitment is not just to gospel activity, but to church planting gospel activity as a church. Well, back to this confession of the gospel. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations. And we've seen this happen. Our church has been used in many ways. With that, we've got, if you look at the globe and the map, there's one that has the different countries color-coded for how likely somebody living there would have a church nearby that they could hear the gospel, believers in their life that they could hear the testimony from. China's changing colors, but part of the story of China changing colors happened all over the world, but is Chinese students coming to Lexington, hearing the gospel, becoming believers, and going back home. He's been proclaimed among the nations. You can find faithful churches like this one meeting in cities all over the globe today. Believed on in the world. Faith It's spreading. We wouldn't be here if people had not proclaimed. Taken up in glory? Doesn't this seem out of place? Did he get confused and just add this at the end? Like, wasn't the ascension before the great proclamation to the nations and the belief throughout the world? No, it fits perfectly here. Why? Because it's not just the story of Jesus. It's the story of all who trust in him. Manifested in the flesh. His flesh was for us. We're identified with his body on the cross. Vindicated by the Spirit. The same power of the Holy Spirit that rose him from the grave is the same power that will raise us. Like I said, the empty tomb is a promise of our future. Seen by angels, the home where we are going to be, proclaimed among the nations, that's what we're involved in, believed on in the world, that's what we're involved in, and taken up in glory is our future. This is the great and glorious context as we think about doing the work, as relating to each other here at Ashland and Oldham County, doing Vacation Bible School, doing today together. There's a context. The context is we have an eternally bright and glorious future that's promised us in Jesus Christ. We may have a variety of different backgrounds. We may be from different economic statuses, different parts of the globe, different parts of the country, different senses of humor in our background, but we have the same future together with him. We are the assembly of the living God. And that will help us as we remember the big picture to put in frame things like going to serve at a neighborhood outreach with snow cones. Right? We're not just doing this for snow cone sake. We're just not spreading ice. This is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there could very well be a child there this afternoon who gets to come to Vacation Bible School. Maybe somebody in this room will drive them here. They will hear the gospel, and not only will they believe in the gospel, but a family will be reached. Maybe God will use them in part of that great expansion to reach thousands. This is how it works. And together, that child and all that they reach will be able to enjoy Jesus forever as they're taken up in glory. We need to respond to this truth. I encourage you to think about these things. Now let's begin by praying together.